Our last time together, we broke ground on our study of James, and James is an intensely practical book for living the Christian life. It's sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament because it focuses so much on wisdom. You can hear throughout the book echoes of the Sermon on the Mount. It's very interesting. Now, James begins, he steps out on the foot of God's giving us bearings in the trials of our lives, because the people that James was writing to were people who were scattered. Many were homeless in the sense they had been pushed out of their land, and they were being persecuted on a number of fronts. And so what James does, he begins with trials because he's dealing with the elephant in the room for them. And trials are the elephant in the room for us, too. As David mentioned earlier, you know, sometimes we wonder why things happen in our lives. And we can actually even question God. And our enemy, the devil, brings us to question God. And so James, as he's dealing with this, begins with trials. Something his original audience related to, something that we can relate to as well. Now, trials are adversities and struggles of life. And what trials do is they put pressure on us. And trials can take all kinds of forms. We can have financial trials and relational trials, you know, with struggles in the home, physical trials, spiritual trials. And often our goal in trials is what? We want to get through them. We want to get them behind us. And because of that, we tend not to approach trials in a way that is helpful for God's intention in bringing the trial to our lives. But this is what James does. He sanctifies trials. And he says this to us. He says, each of these trials, the trials in your life, the pressures you're under right now, they are brought by God to your life for his glory and for his goal, his sanctifying goal in you, to make you more like Jesus Christ. And that's why we consider it all joy when we meet trials, as James says, as we saw last time, because we know that there's meaning. If something has meaning, it makes a huge difference as opposed to something just being random. And we know that trials come to us pregnant with God's purpose for us. But considering it all joy when we encounter trials doesn't mean that we enjoy the trial. You know, trials are things that we don't enjoy. But we count it joy as Jesus did. You know, Jesus, who faced the greatest trial of all on the cross, it said that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And what brought Jesus joy in the cross? It certainly wasn't the cross itself. It was because of his love for the Father and the submission to the Father's will. His love for us, for whom he died. So those objectives were being accomplished. So the question for us today is this. How can we take the trials of our lives that all of us face, and how can we handle them for our growth and gain? How do we handle those challenges? And James is going to tell us how. So look at page 3 of your worship guide, and let me read this portion of God's Word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, let's pray. Father, now as we direct our attention to you, to be taught of you, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. A guy had an emergency at his home. His furnace had broken down, and the temperature outside was in the single digits, and the temperature inside had fallen into the 40s. And so he called a repair guy. And so the service tech came to his home, and he took a look at what was going on, went down to the furnace, took a look at what was going on. He disconnected something, and he made an adjustment, and he pushed a button, and the furnace roared to life. And the homeowner was happy about this. He's ecstatic, in fact. And then the repair guy gave the homeowner the bill. And the bill was for $235. And the guy looked at the bill and he said, "You've got to be kidding me. All you did was push a button. You were here for 5 minutes. I could have pushed that button." And so the repair guy said, "Yes, but you had to know what button to push and when to push it." And what that tells us is this, is that what's in view is not just knowledge, it's know-how. And what James calls that, wisdom. So for us to meet these trials in our lives and to handle them in a way that accomplishes God's purposes in them for our lives, for our spiritual growth, for Christ being formed in us, we need wisdom. You know, two people can go through basically the same trial, and one person can come out of it stronger, grateful, and the other person who went through pretty much the same trial can emerge from it broken and bitter. What makes the difference? Pretty much the same trial, two radically different results. What makes the difference? It is wisdom. And that's why James moves from trials to wisdom. Let's define wisdom this way. Actually, you can define wisdom a bunch of different ways. This is one way that works. Wisdom is the Spirit-given ability to evaluate life from a godly perspective and to live life in a godly manner. The way you look at something, the way you deal with something. So wisdom is the Spirit-given ability to evaluate life from a godly perspective and to live life in a godly manner. All right, wisdom comes from God. And James tells us three things that we want to keep in mind, three things to bring to bear as we seek God for the wisdom that we need to handle the trials of our lives. So three things. First is this. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. So here James talks about trials. And he says, here's this trial God's brought to your life. And you're to consider it joy because you know that it's going to be a spiritual exercise ground for the strengthening of your faith, for your being perfect, mature, complete in Christ. And then he says, if you lack wisdom, if you lack the wherewithal, the know-how, in order to handle the trial in this way, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, verse 5, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. I have a confession to make. And those of you who know me well, it's no surprise, I am directionally challenged. And what that means is it's easy for me to get lost. I have no bearings at all. I will get turned around when I'm on the road. One time I headed toward Wilmington. I ended up in Baltimore. It's a true fact. I'll tell you about it sometime. So after staff meetings, Darren, Robbie, and I would go to have lunch together. We'd head to Collegeville for lunch. And we go from the staff meeting and we go to have this lunch and talk about these important pastoral things, things that pastors do, like how to say fly, eagles fly in Greek. Every time we would take this trip, every time we would go from here just to Collegeville, one of them would have to tell me where to turn. Eventually, after 20 times or so, I did get the hang of it, but I still don't trust myself because I'm directionally challenged. Well, when it comes to trials of our lives, when it comes to navigating life in this world, all of us are directionally challenged. Here's what the, remember I said that James is a book of wisdom? Well, here's what the Proverbs say in the, as a book of wisdom. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right. This is the way to handle it. This is the way to go. This is the way to understand things. But it leads to a way of destruction, of harm. So left to our own way, we can easily go astray, especially, I might add, when it comes to trials. Because when we're in the thick of trials, oftentimes we don't think straight. And so the pressure is even more on us to have these proper bearings. So James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, now, right away, that should at least cause a little bit of pause here. It did for me. He said, well, wait, does that mean that there are some people who don't lack wisdom? Some people not in need of wisdom? Well, yes, and in a way. Here's yes. All of us have hearts that have an inclination to foolishness. Now, what is foolishness? You know, in the Bible, foolish, wise is a technical term. Foolish is a technical term. Foolish is the opposite of wise. Wisdom has its bearings God. It has the fear of the Lord, a proper understanding of God, a proper understanding of His place in our lives. Foolishness removes God and does what is right in our own eyes. So two different orientations to life. So in that sense that all of us need wisdom. In fact, James, when he picks it up again in verse 14, which we're not looking at today, he's going to remind us that there are these desires that wage a war against us that mess us up when it comes to finding proper direction in the face of trials. All right. But there's also this. There is the benefit of experience. Now, I have actually gotten better in finding my way to Zoops for our pastoral lunch. I still don't trust myself, but I've actually gotten better. Now, what's that called? That's called experience. And there's a way as Christians, as we handle God's word, as we put it into practice, that we gain experience. In fact, the writer of Hebrews talks about this. When he says in chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, those who have their powers of discernment trained, how? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so there is something to say that there's a benefit of experience, that we grow in wisdom. But I'm not sure we can ever trust ourselves. And we never want to go it alone. Now, how do we get wisdom? How do we get this wherewithal to navigate the trials of our lives in God's way and for God's glory? Well, James says we need to ask. We need to actually turn our face from this trial that consumes us, this trial that seems to swallow us in our lives, that's all we can see, that presses upon us, but we need to turn our eyes from this trial that weighs us down to God, who is the Lord over all. So where we start, the first response, the reflex to trials has to be to turn our face toward God. Now, when James says to ask God, he's not talking about a one and done kind of thing. It's a command. We're commanded to ask God, and we're commanded to keep on asking God, to pursue God throughout the trial. And we are assured, according to verse 5, that God will be receptive to our request. These are kind of neat terms. It says He will give generously, and the sense there is that He will give without any strings attached. He will give an abundance of wisdom, all that we need. And he says, without reproach. Now, for me, that's a good one, because When I'm traveling with Darren and Robbie, I'm the one driving. I'm not sure why I come to think of it. They don't ever say, are you serious? You don't know how to get, this is 20 times, you still don't know how to get there. They never do it. They're always very nice about it. And it says this, God, when we ask him for wisdom, he will give without reproach. He wants, are you back again? God doesn't do that. Now, when you ask for wisdom, what do you say? You say, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. Now, is it childlike faith that, or childlike action that's asked for a snack? You know, kids, I want snacks. I have a snack, 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 snack. Well, there is something to be said for that childlike faith, but I think there's more involved in this. And I think it's this. It is to handle the trial in communion with God and dependence upon him. It's to be honest with God. Here's the trial in your life, whatever it is, financial, relational, whether it's light or whether it's super intense and heavy. Whether you're in it for a short time or it's been a long time. You say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm confused. I feel like throwing in the towel. I'm scared. Lord, I'm not sure how best to please you in this. Help me to figure it out. And Lord, tell me again why this is, I'm supposed to consider this joyful. And you see what it is a picture of? It's a picture of wrestling with God. It's where you've got the problem at work and your boss is on your back. And you say, Lord, I don't trust myself. How do I handle my speech, my thoughts as you want, contrary to what I feel like telling my boss? James is going to talk about that. He's going to talk about the tongue or the bully at school. How do I handle this bully in a way, Lord, that honors you and that doesn't follow the world's wisdom? Lord, so you see the picture here is that we handle trials. We ask for wisdom by constant communion, conversation with God from start to finish in the trial. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Secondly, if you lack wisdom, ask in faith. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, the one who doubts, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Now, I find that pretty, get a little nervous hearing that. Who of us does not doubt? You know, it's great comfort to know that God is with us and that God is responsive to our pleas for wisdom as we try and navigate these trials in our lives. But is he saying that if there's any sense of doubt at all, that he's not going to listen to us, he's not going to give us, he's going to abandon us? Is that what it's saying? I think James is showing us a couple things here in this letter. He's showing us what true faith looks like. So he's showing what true faith looks like, and he's also showing how to make faith stronger. So those two things are going on. And I think he's showing us here what faith looks like in our lives and how it operates. The doubts that he's talking about don't have to do with questioning. The doubts don't have to do with questioning. They have to do with stability. Not with questioning, but with instability. Because the doubts that God that hinder our prayers to God are doubts that relate to double-mindedness. So the doubts are qualified by having two minds, two opinions. James gives us the illustration of the sea. All right, I'm sure this will be enjoyable. Think summer for a moment. Think of, you've got a week at the shore. And you go down there and you head on down to the sand. And one day the waves are going this way. Some days the waves are going this way. Some days they're this big. Some days they're massive. Some days it's flat. bugs are all over you. And it's like, why are the waves like that? It's because the wind is driving them. The wind is driving them. And James says this, you don't want your faith to be as unstable as those waves that are driven to and fro by the wind. It's a picture of fickleness and instability. Faith that is wind-driven is unstable. But genuine faith finds firm footing and focus where? On Jesus Christ. Let me give two illustrations, one from Jesus and one from Paul. Remember I said that James has all these echoes of Sermon on the Mount? Well, here's one here that we can borrow. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, talked about two houses. One was built on rock, and what was that one built on rock like? It was stable, it was secure. The other was built on sand, sinking sand, and that house was, it would collapse. What was the test? When the winds came. The house that was built on rock when the winds came was solid. The house that was built on sand when the winds came, we could think of trials, collapsed. You remember how Jesus said to build your house on the rock? Remember his words of wisdom? He who hears my word and puts it into practice. Isn't that just what James says? Don't be merely a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Paul talks in Ephesians. He talks about us growing as mature and complete, growing in Christ-likeness. In fact, he uses the same kind of language that James uses, that God gives us trials in our lives for. This is what Paul says. He said, until we all attain unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to the word waves now. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see what he's calling for? He's calling for a firm foundation of faith that stands on the rock of God's word, that stands firmly on Jesus Christ. So it's a singleness of focus on Christ. All right, we're to ask for wisdom in faith. Later, James is going to talk about the prayer of faith. What does it mean for us to ask in faith? Well, genuine faith is grounded in God. Genuine faith does not have a divided loyalty. Like Job. You know, Job was confused as all get out. He didn't understand what was going on in his life. Job, talking about. And Job never did understand. You know, we have a better understanding because we can read the whole book that he didn't have. But Job would not turn his eyes away from the God that he knew was his hope. That's what faith does. It says, Lord, I don't understand everything. I'm confused, I'm fearful, I'm scared, but my eyes are on you because I know my hope rests on you. That's what faith does. Faith is not double-minded. It doesn't look one way and another. It keeps its eyes riveted on God. Faith has a single allegiance. It does not look to God and to astrology. It does not trust in God and knock on wood. You ever had a conversation? I've had this a couple times with people. And they'll say, yeah, things are going so well, pretty well at work right now. I'm talking to a Christian. And he goes, he knocks on wood. And I'm usually too nice to bring the mixed message there. But that's not the way faith works. Faith focuses on God. Faith doesn't say, hey, I'll throw out a few prayers here. What could it hurt? Faith believes that God hears and answers prayer. So genuine faith prays. Prays with the conviction that God exists. With the expectation that God hears. and with the assurance that God will answer. Because faith is not just in faith. Faith rests in Jesus Christ. In fact, James will say in the first verse of the next chapter, he will say, faith, he speaks of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Faith in this Christ, crucified, dead, risen, reigning, and returning. So, is genuine faith, you know, when he says pray without doubting, he's not saying you don't have doubts. In fact, genuine faith will own up to its doubts and say, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. That's the way genuine faith works, because faith has a singleness of mind as it looks to God. So, if you lack wisdom, ask in faith. Thirdly, if you lack wisdom, ask in humility. Ask in humility. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. We're going to find throughout the book of James, there's this thing with the rich and poor. A lot of things going on, a lot of conflict going on. And in fact, some of the persecution that God's people were enduring was at the hands of the rich. So we're going to see this coming about. But we know that James is still talking about trials here, because he'll pick it up in the next verse 12. That's not part of our text this morning. James is reminding us of one thing here, and that's this. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in money. It's not just rich people who have money who have hope. Our hope is in God. And so what does wisdom do? Wisdom turns to God. Wisdom trusts in God. In fact, it is in God that we trust. We're called to trust, whether you wear Armani fashion or army fatigues. Our hope is not in money. So wisdom tells us three things in the trials we face. One, there is more at work than meets the eye. See, wisdom is okay being limited and weak and a creature, not the creator who knows everything. There is more at work than meets the eye. Look at this kind of talk. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Isn't that kind of backwards? Let the rich in his humiliation. That doesn't make sense. But it reminds us of this, that God is the God whose ways are not our ways, who turns things on his head, on their head, as we can see, even in the cross of Jesus Christ. God has a different take on things and a different tactic. So that's the first. There's more at work than meets the eye. Second, our sufficiency in trials is not in self, but in our Savior. Not in ourself, but our Savior. Now, money is the epitome of a rival to God. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was making all kinds of contrasts, when he was saying, whose kingdom are you seeking? He was saying that, where is your treasure laid up? On earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal? Or is your treasure laid up in heaven, where none of those things can happen? And remember, Jesus said that you will either serve, you cannot serve two masters, either God or money. God, so money becomes the face of self-sufficiency, the face of idolatry opposed to God. But wisdom, however, makes God our trust. All right, one, there's more at work than meets the eye. Second, our sufficiency is not in self, but in our Savior. And third, wisdom requires that we humble ourselves before God. Wisdom requires that we humble ourselves before God, that he may lift us up. Later, James is going to tell us this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have God opposing you? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a function of deferring to wisdom. Humility is a function of deferring to wisdom. Saying, Lord, it is you that I look to. So this says that we draw near to God in continual and complete need. And the reason for all this related to rich and poor, here's the problem. And I think it's a trap all of us can fall into. Money is a problem for the rich. Why? Because it blinds them to their need and deludes them into a false sense of security and self-sufficiency. So money's a problem for the rich. Because it says, hey, I'm in great shape, I don't have any need, all that. But you know, money is also a problem for the poor. A problem for those without money. Why? Because the poor can buy into the notion that, hey, if I only had money, I'd be fine. If I only had money, this would not be an issue. And you see, the poor buy into the same delusion that the rich buy into. But the answer is other than God. The answer is other than the wisdom that drives us to God. James makes it clear that rich people don't have any edge. Both need to humble themselves before God. They're cut from the same cloth as the poor. The flower blooms and then fades away. And whether your coffin is gold or whether it's a pine box, you're in the coffin. Our hope is in God, as is our help. So what wisdom does, it looks away from self to God and it waits upon the Lord. Wait doesn't mean twiddling your thumbs, by the way. It doesn't mean passively anything. It means asking God. It means pursuing God. It means aggressively, relentlessly seeking God. So, if you lack wisdom, ask in humility. All right, let me wrap things up now with just some comments about wisdom. Wisdom, this wisdom that we need to navigate trials, it's more than knowledge. It is knowledge with skill. Wisdom is the GPS that we need for living by faith. It is knowledge applied in the right ways for the right ends. I'm not a big YouTube watcher. I don't have an app on my phone. My son said, I wanted to check out a YouTube thing, and he looks at my iPad, and where is your app? And I don't have one for YouTube. But I do find YouTube very helpful when I want to do things. Let's say that I want to reset the check engine light on my 2010 Toyota Prius. Well, I will put that in Google, and then I will populate a number of options, and one will give me maybe a list of saying, this is what you do. But what I find most helpful is to find the YouTube channel that takes me to the 2010 Prius reset check engine light. Now, I'll go there, and there will be someone there who will be talking to me, showing me what to do, so I can actually follow along in how to reset it. And every time, of course, I forget it, and I need to look at the YouTube thing again. Our handling trials for spiritual growth is not a matter of just following an instruction list. It's not a matter of just clicking off a checklist. We handle trials, this is what James wants to make clear to us, in communion with God. A God who not only shows us, but a God who strives with us. And so when we're in trials, we want to ask God to lead us. Ask him for grace to handle our situations and handle ourselves, because we can get kind of frenzied. Asking him for singleness of mind. Asking him for a steadfast heart. Asking him that the trial that he has brought to us would accomplish the purpose he intends for it, and that is conforming us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. through the sanctification of the trials of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would grant each one of us a heart of wisdom that begins with the fear of you. Protect us, O Lord, from the foolishness and the wayward inclination of our own hearts that boast self-sufficiency. And Lord, I pray that you would meet us in the trials of our lives today. You know what we're all going through, and that you would be at work to draw our attention and draw our heart to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.